So what I'd like to do for a few moments, if I may, is to look at God's word together, and then we're going to sing again and break bread and drink wine as we celebrate communion. And anybody, irrespective of your church tradition, irrespective of your life to this point, if this morning you want to love and serve and follow this Jesus, this communion is open to you. So let's have a look at God's word this morning. But first, let me just show you a few pictures. Let's go back again. Let's go there. Yeah. So this was this week in church, back at 77 The Strand, as we had our Jubilee Mind, Body and Soul meal. Lots of people enjoying lunch this week. And you heard me talking earlier about the launch of Songs of Praise, our afternoon service once a month for the elderly. We have lots of contacts with many, many people in our community who wouldn't naturally feel at home in this service. But we long to proclaim the good news of Jesus to people. And we've been building relationships and serving them. It's not with a hidden agenda. They know who we are. But we're simply wanting to let people taste and see that this Jesus is good. So I show you these pictures just to let you know what's going on in the week as we do various things in our community. But also just to give you a little idea, that's why we're doing this afternoon service to the elderly. Because we long for people of all generations to know this Jesus. And don't mention to Julie Ward that I was talking about the elderly with her photo up there. Now, so yesterday was the big church day out at the beautiful Whiston House. 48 weeks a year, signed over to the Foreign Office for top secret negotiations, and for 4 weeks a year, taken back by the Goring family to host the big church day out. Fabulous occasion yesterday. I mean, that was the view at sunrise, not that I was there. I mean, absolutely beautiful location, stunning array of artists, fantastic evening celebrations. We were really, really looking forward to it, and then the rain come. Here's Ed and Di. They're camping. They're one of the brave souls camping. And my wife, Keris, just says she loved worshiping yesterday and would like to welcome everybody to the big church day out next year. There we go. There she is. Lost in wonder, love and praise yesterday. So, no, seriously, it was a great event. I'll come back to why we're involved in those things a little later on. This morning, our subject is Jesus is our hope. I want to continue a series that we're doing looking at Jesus by talking about the hope that Jesus brings. And as we think about that hope, then we're going to celebrate communion together. Too often in the past, Christianity and the hope that it offers has been conveyed in these ways. You're a sinner who needs forgiveness, so ask Jesus to forgive your sins, then be good, and you'll go to heaven. And that is the kind of summary that so many people have got of what the Christian hope in Jesus is all about. And if that's your hope this morning, I hope that you are that hope is taken from you. That's such a tiny part of this big story that Jesus wants to bring into the world. And I'm going to try and do my best to just point our way towards what is ultimately an unspeakable hope, because this God is so much greater. The Christian hope starts here. At the heart of the Christian faith is the symbol of the cross, on which Jesus, the Son of God, died for the sins of the world. But look carefully. The clue is in the symbol. Have a look very carefully. Where's Jesus on that cross? He's not there. That's the clue. Our hope starts here. That because this Jesus died and rose again from the dead, that has incredible implications for every single one of us. Look at how Paul the Apostle describes what happens, or rather describes the significance of the empty cross. He's answering a different question to the one we're asking right now, but you'll see the relevance of it. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. You might as well get to the point. Verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be liars, false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. In other words, those who died in faith, they're hopeless as well. And verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So Paul is fairly stark about if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're a bunch of liars, our faith's a waste of time, there's no hope for anybody who's died already, and what's more, there's no hope for us either. And we're to be pitied more than everybody else because we are focusing our lives on worshipping a Jesus who did not rise from the dead, and it's all a complete waste of time. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Everybody with me so far? This is a profound statement that begins to build our understanding of our Christian hope. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, you and I will die and we will be raised from the dead. Okay, it sounds cool, doesn't it? But it gets better. So, what's Paul talking about here? Paul was writing a letter to the Corinthians, who were a bunch of Greeks. Now, if you were a Greek, you believed that the world was divided into the physical and the spiritual. That there was the physical world of our bodies, of human life on earth, and then there was the spiritual world where God and the spirits lived, and those two were two separate worlds. And faith, religion, was about escaping this physical body to try and somehow get to that spiritual reality. And Paul says, in the nicest way, cobblers. That's complete nonsense. Paul wrote Corinthians to make two worlds one. Paul wrote Corinthians to say, no. God made the universe, and the universe is one reality. It is both spiritual and physical at the same time. He said, he wrote Corinthians to make two worlds one. The spiritual and the physical are one. And what happened on the cross with Jesus is so utterly transformational to everything about our lives. If Jesus wasn't raised physically from the dead, if he didn't get out of that tomb, a living, breathing, resurrected human being, then you and I have absolutely no hope. But if he did, if he was resurrected, then so will I be. The spiritual and the physical are one. What happened on the resurrection in that dead body, spiritual full life came. And because that happened in the tomb of Jesus Christ, it happens to everybody who puts their trust in Jesus. If he was resurrected, so will we be. And he's so committed about that, he says it three times in that passage. Okay? Everybody with me so far? Okay. Physical resurrection of our bodies is Christian hope. So those who put their trust in Jesus will one day rise again in a resurrected body. Now, what's all that about? Paul gets very excited about that. And it gets a little bit technical. And maybe if you haven't been following Jesus very long, don't worry about this bit. We'll come back to the main message in a moment. But I recognize that there's a congregation of people, many of whom have been following Jesus for hundreds of years. So let's get our minds around this bit. So Paul goes on in that same chapter to say this. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. He's making the point that we are not in this two-part universe. We are physical and spiritual beings all at once. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. What do we make of that? I grew up in a church that told me God was interested in me when I prayed, when I read my Bible, when I went to church, when I sung hymns. But it didn't have any relevance, that Christianity, to when I played rugby, I was with my mates, and I was at school. It's ironic that I grew up in a church like that when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians to say this two-part universe doesn't exist. It's all spiritual and it's all physical, all at the same time. We are physical and spiritual beings. We are born of Adam and we're born of the second Adam, this Jesus, the life-giving spirit. When Christians read this passage, we still think about that spiritual body being our souls. That's just mad. That's not what Paul's talking about. Let me try and explain it another way. The spiritual and the physical are two dimensions of one reality. When Paul talks about a physical body and a spiritual body, he's not talking about what it will look like, but what it's powered by. A spiritual body with Jesus' spirit breathed into us. It's as if physical bodies are not enough to inherit all that God has for us. So our bodies, when they die, they're not abandoned. But one day our Christian hope is that our bodies will be resurrected, the Spirit of God breathed into us, and we will live again, in some way recognizable, but in other ways so transformed. There's a continuity and a discontinuity in this kind of Christian hope. We will sometimes recognize one another, we will somehow recognize one another, but there is an altogether different dimension to our life. Because it is no longer constrained. The Spirit of God fills us to fullness. Remember, even Jesus, it says in Philippians 2, had to empty himself to become a human being. He became something, a perfect revelation of God, but not the complete revelation of God. And it's as if these physical bodies can be now filled with the Spirit, enjoy incredible intimacy with God, have a great adventure of faith. But it is still not adequate in and of its physical self to contain all that God wants to do in us. And one day we will have to resurrect it with a new dimension, a new breadth and extension of who we are so that we can contain all that God wants to do within us. Okay. So, are you with me so far? If Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. Now, we live in a culture where cremation is the norm, and that's hard to hold on to. That these ashes will one day be resurrected, that we will be the living embodiment of those dry bones that Ezekiel talked about, that life was breathed into them, God breathed into them. Now, this is really, really, really important for what it means to be church. And you're all thinking, how's that? Well, you see, if there isn't a physical world and a spiritual world, and it's all one, and if our future is not some soul in heaven on a cloud playing a harp, but a resurrected body, somehow recognizable and yet transformed by the Spirit of God, then that makes what happens now really, really important. Because that spiritual world isn't out there. It's here in me now. The physical and spiritual are one. But hold on. There's more to this Christian hope. So, these physical resurrected bodies have got to have somewhere to go to. You know, you can't have a physical resurrected body hanging out in a spiritual heaven. That don't work. Resurrection bodies have to have somewhere new to live. A new heaven and a new earth. We have misunderstood this heaven. We have misunderstood. This heaven and earth are not two separate places in God's creation. They are just one two parts of one reality. We live in a physical and spiritual world. So the world and heaven are not two separate entities. James, you're a good bloke. Just come here a minute. Okay. Quick visual aid. This is worrying you, isn't it? I'm not going to do anything to... Okay. James, just stand there. Just stand there. Great. Okay. Can you all hear me? Okay. When we talk about a physical and spiritual... When we talk about a physical and spiritual world, it's like this curtain. At the moment, James is in the physical world and I'm in a spiritual world. It's just the way it is for pastors, right? Now, you may not be able to see me now, but this is reality. The spiritual world might be veiled from us right now, but this is one reality. The physical and spiritual are one. And so when we think of heaven and earth, we're thinking of one sphere of life in two dimensions. It's exactly what Paul was talking about, that resurrection body. You did your part brilliantly there. Fantastic. Thank you. Do you get the point I'm making? So we live in this two-dimensional, one-life reality. Just in the same as there's physical and spiritual, there's heaven and earth. Now, some of you are saying, hold on, the Bible says, Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. Yeah, I know, but if you came to my house for a barbecue, I'd say the beer's in the fridge. Doesn't mean you have to go and drink the beer in the fridge, you go and get it from it. You know, the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. Well, my birth certificate is at Somerset House. Doesn't mean I have to go there to live. You know, I've got my savings in a bank. Doesn't mean I have to spend them in the bank. Heaven is where God is for now, yeah? You're all still distracted by the beer in the fridge thing, aren't you? No, but anyway. Heaven is a phrase which talks about the spiritual part of this life existence. It's the place where God is. But it doesn't mean we all have to go there to experience this resurrection life that God has promised. We are hidden with God in heaven for now, but look what happens to heaven and earth. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you get what this Christian hope is? When God created the world, it was a seamless whole, physical and spiritual. It says that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. But then sin messed it up, and so the curtain was drawn across. And we've ever been praying since, oh, that you'd rend the heavens and come down. Those moments of bleakness, of darkness, when God seems a million miles away. That is what sin has caused to this whole creation. But when Jesus came to earth, heaven touched earth. And when he died, it's significant that the curtain was torn in two, that the relationship with God could be restored. We're in that waiting time, the beginning, anticipating the final outcome, when a new heaven and new earth will be reconciled. The physical and the spiritual will become one again. It's not that this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be transformed, renewed, just in the same way as our physical bodies have a continuity and discontinuity with where we're at right now. So will this world. It's new, that's what it says here, but it doesn't mean it's going to be destroyed. It's made new. And so these physical resurrected bodies of ours will live with God in perfect relationship in a perfectly restored new heaven and new earth. Everything that's beautiful about this, oh my word, everything that's just get my earrings right, everything that's beautiful about this creation, just growing and increasing and made perfect, everything that is messed up right now, and man, are we lost, are we so messed up, but transformed as God originally intended it to be. Wow. What's the significance of this? Well, just recently, a friend of mine gave me this. It's a compass. And you know I like the outdoors, and I sometimes try and use these to find out where I am in mountains. Not with much help sometimes. But anyway, but this one is pinned on my notice board above my desk. Because the person who gave it to me said, this is a symbol. You're part of the leadership of Maybridge Community Church, and I'm praying for you and for the others that you will be able to navigate your way in the things of God. This message of Christian hope helps us navigate our way through life. It helps us set our compass bearing as to the way we are called to live. Heaven, which was separated by the fall, comes to earth. Creation is removed. It's not our removal to heaven, but God's return to a renewed earth. The first heaven and first earth have passed away. If it's our souls that just go to a spiritual heaven, then Jesus did not defeat death at Easter. He just redefined it. He is only the victor of life if we share in that resurrection and the whole earth shares in that resurrection and we enjoy creation restored as God first intended it to be. Perfect relationship with him, perfect relationship with each other, and a perfectly restored creation. Paul said this was of first importance that we get our heads around this. Why? Because it will help us navigate everything about how we live the rest of our lives. If we are not trying to escape this sinful, dark world that's going to be burnt up anyway, and we're trying to get our souls to heaven, we will live a completely different version of Christianity than if we understand that Jesus died to restore God's creation in me and through me, that I could partner with him in seeing the whole of his creation restored. Because our hope is not some future disembodied spirit on some cloud playing a harp, but it is in a perfectly restored earth where the curtain is back and we're walking with God in the garden again and relationship with him reigns and determines everything. That shapes the way we live now. Look, this makes church vital. I've heard loads of Christians say, having a relationship with Jesus is a thing of my heart. It's a thing of faith. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go every Sunday. I don't need to be committed. I certainly don't need to give my money. I don't need to serve. Because at the end of the day, faith is not about church. It's about me and Jesus. Paul would say, oh, that's cobblers. That's why I wrote 1 Corinthians. You can't have that two separated, the spiritual bit and the physical bit. It's all real. We are the down payment of God's future reign on earth. We are the advance party of a coming kingdom. This is what it is, guys. Resurrection bodies starting to live now as the bride of Christ. We're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The clue's in the prayer. That makes this of first importance. You can't sit there saying, oh, I don't need to go to church. Oh, and church is just hanging out with a few friends in a cafe and mentioning Jesus in the conversation. That's rubbish. That's why Paul wrote Corinthians. You can't separate the physical and the spiritual. This is the body of Christ, which heralds in God's coming kingdom. Are you with me? Oh, thank goodness for that. Right. God made the world beautiful. Sin made it ugly. Our job is to partner with God to see it become beautiful again. Every square inch of this earth is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan, and we are called to be his partners in seeing that kingdom come. Hopeful living that God can do through our service much more than we can yet imagine, because his is the power of resurrection. He raises the dead. How to find our place in the story and play our part. I've gone on too long. I want to finish. I want to finish with two quotes from the Bible and one quote from the greatest theologian of our generation. So here are the quotes. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Always let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because God's Spirit lives in you, and our future is a resurrected body in a physically restored, spiritually restored new heaven and new earth, what we do now counts for eternity. We do not labor in vain. I have met people who have spent 5 years giving the best of their work life to a major project that then after 5 years of their blood, sweat, toil and tears, the managing director says, we're not going to do that anymore. And I've met them distraught where they've said, I've spent 5 years working on this project and I've accomplished absolutely nothing. And the Bible says, but you don't labor in vain. What you do now for the glory of God will somehow and miraculously be transformed in a way that we can't fully understand to be part of that new heaven and new earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He has started his new creation on earth, and it is started through us. The kingdom is broken in, but it's not yet complete. If you're not sure about what that, basing on that verse, listen to this one. Paul talking to slaves. Slaves, can you imagine being a slave? Every moment of your day controlled by someone else. You have no freedom at all. What does he say? Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Not just when their eye is on you to win their favor, but out of reverence, but out of sincerity of heart and reverence towards God. And then he says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as serving the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Wow. What Paul was saying was that when you become a Christian and the Spirit of God enters your life, as you live for the glory of God, whatever you do, he will make sure that it's not in vain. It might be that your boss never says thank you. It might be that your work in your home or in your community or in your office is never acknowledged. But the Lord God of history is using the very best of our work to create a new heaven and a new earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. And by taking physical elements, we're asking for God's spiritual power to reign in us. That just in the way he physically died on the cross and rose again from the dead, so that our lives would be transformed by that same spirit, that we might live in this world, not in vain. Not serving men, but serving the Lord, knowing that we will receive an inheritance as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Honestly, if we get our minds around this, this utterly baptizes and transforms every moment of every day for every single person in this room. Because nothing is wasted. We are partners with God in seeing this incredible, restored, new heaven and new earth, curtain rolled back, perfection restored, relationship won again. We are part of that unfolding story. Now, we don't build the kingdom. We can't say that that community tea this week was building the kingdom. But we can say it was putting the building blocks in place for that kingdom. That it's a down payment of the future. When community and relationships are restored, when truth is heard, when love is expressed, when care is shown, it's a foretaste of that coming kingdom. At the big church day out last night, that wasn't the kingdom, but it was the building blocks for that kingdom, where Christ was proclaimed and people came to faith last night for the first time. God's kingdom breaks in. It's the building blocks of that kingdom. A foretaste of that future as heaven touches earth again. So can I just ask you, as we come to communion, I want to read you some words which are probably the best words I've ever read in any theological book. And I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about where you're going to be over this bank holiday, first of all. Just picture those things in your mind. And then if it doesn't make you too worried or sick, think about work in the next few days. Visualize those places. And then hear a man called Tom Wright's interpretation of all this wonderful stuff about this hope in Jesus. What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to fall over a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself. Accomplishing something which will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer or spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrection power of God into the new creation which God will make one day. That is the logic of the mission of God. God's recreation of his wonderful world, which has begun with the resurrection of Jesus and continues mysteriously as God's people live in the risen Christ and in the power of the Spirit. It means that what we do in Christ, in the present, in the physical, is never wasted.